Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Today is Palm Sunday, which marks the start of Holy Week in preparation for Easter Sunday next week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, coming as the Prince of Peace. Today, we will learn what we should do in situations when we are feeling far from peaceful. Before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us. Holy Spirit, may you do your work in our lives, that we may always know to fix our eyes on Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When COVID struck at the end of 2019 and arrived at our shores in 2020, there was great disruption. How many of you remember the stockpiling of toilet paper? In Singapore, we were assured that our supermarkets would still remain open and that our food supplies were secure. We didn't go hungry. But in places like Africa, the impact of COVID was devastating. Most of the people there lived from hand to mouth. When COVID hit Africa, and lockdowns and shut borders caused food supply chains to crumble, food prices skyrocketed, and people started starving. Children lay on the floor, too malnourished to sit or to stand. Families boiled grass to eat because food was just too expensive. The thought of feeding the multitude of hungry people in Africa would be overwhelming to most of us. I don't think many of us thought about them at that time. The feeding of the 5,000 is also a story of overwhelming need. But from it, we can see how Jesus responded to the hungry hordes. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus which was recorded in all four Gospels. This account comes right after the beheading of John the Baptist by King Herod. Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard about John's death, he withdrew to a desolate place. But instead of giving him the space to grieve, a crowd found Jesus. And instead of excusing himself, Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. But it was getting late. Matthew 14, verse 15 reads, "Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" During Good Friday, we'll be going to Suntec Convention Centre for our EP Holy Week services. We will have a combined service with all the English Presbytery churches, with thousands of people gathering to worship God together as an EP family. I don't know what your lunch plans are after service, but after service at Suntec City, we can all just go down the escalators to the restaurants and food courts to eat lunch. We can even take MRT or drive to another mall for lunch. But in that secluded place in the first century AD, there were no kopitiams or restaurants to eat lunch. The people needed time to walk to the nearest village or town to buy food for themselves. Maybe the disciples wanted to avoid a potential PR or public relations problem, since a hungry horde will likely not be a happy horde. The disciples had foresight to predict a potential problem before it occurred. Or did they? We see over here that the disciples' eyes were on the problem, the people being the problem, and their response was to send the problem away. The disciples saw the scarcity and said to themselves, "We don't have enough to feed these people. We don't have enough to face this lack. We don't have enough." Today, in the midst of geopolitical turmoil, economic uncertainty, or personal self-doubt, we may look at our circumstances and say to ourselves, "I don't have enough. I don't have enough to do this ministry. I don't have enough to raise a child. I don't have enough to meet this need." But in the feeding of the 5,000, we will learn that instead of keeping our eyes on the problem, in the face of lack, in the face of a hungry heart, we should keep our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus didn't see the people as a problem to be sent away. Jesus saw the people with compassion, despite his grief and tiredness. Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." There were 5,000 men, apart from women and children. It was humanly impossible to provide food for such a big crowd. If Jesus said this to us, I think most of us would argue back with him. We may say, "Jesus, are you joking? How could you think we could possibly feed all these people?" Some people see this statement from Jesus as presuming that the disciples could have done a miracle like Jesus had they tried to do so. I don't believe this was the case. But I believe that Jesus asked this of his disciples for them to first realize his heart for the people, not to turn people away, but to meet their needs. Second, I believe that this statement from Jesus made them realize how inadequate they were by themselves. The disciples responded that they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. There was no way that they could have provided for the hungry hordes with whatever they had. But Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Jesus told them to give him what they had. Jesus took what they had, blessed it, broke it, and gave it back to his disciples. And a miracle happened. The disciples gave the broken pieces of bread and fish to the hungry hordes, and they all ate and were satisfied. They even had leftovers. What can we notice from this account? First, it was Jesus who fed the hungry hordes. If the disciples had their way and the hordes were sent away, they would not have witnessed this great miracle, the miracle which pointed to Jesus having authority over human conditions. This miracle stands in contrast to Jesus' refusal to turn stones into bread in Matthew chapter 4 in order to satisfy his own hunger. Here, in Matthew 14, his power was used for the benefit of others, to satisfy their hunger. Jesus had compassion on the hungry, meeting their physical needs. He gave them physical bread to eat, showing everyone that he is the bread of life, and he will also give them spiritual food to eat. Next, Jesus used what his disciples gave him, and he fed the hungry hordes through the work of his disciples. There was no doubt that Jesus did the miracle, but Jesus allowed his disciples to participate in the miracle. As the disciples gave to the people, there was more, and there was more. The broken pieces of bread and fish didn't run out until all the people were fed. Will we accept the privilege of participating in God's work, of letting Jesus do his work through us? To do this, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, not on our situation. After learning about how Jesus fed the 5,000, we come back to the starving people in Africa during the COVID-19 pandemic. Jemima Oy, a missionary who worked in war-afflicted refugee communities in Kenya, Congo, and Rwanda, was one who did not turn away from the overwhelming need in Africa. When the COVID-19 pandemic started, Jemima knew that it was only a matter of time before it reached Africa, and she knew that its impact would be devastating. A spirit-led urgency moved her and her team to stockpile essential items like rice, maize, flour, vegetables, sugar, and salt. In Rwanda, God prompted her team to buy a banana plantation the year before, which proved life-saving during the famine. When governments shut their borders and food supply was affected. People started to starve. But thanks to the divine foresight that God had put in their hearts, Jemima's teams were able to provide food from their stockpiles to more than 800 families, or 6,000 people, by mid-March of 2020. Upon receiving the food rations, one mother of five in a refugee settlement told a local leader, "I thought I was forgotten, but today I know that God knows me." Jemima and her team in Africa kept their eyes on Jesus and refused to give up in the face of overwhelming need. They trusted God and listened to his voice. And step by step, God used them to feed thousands of people. Jemima said, "Once I gained God's heart for these people, I stopped being afraid of lack because I know he is sending me to them and he has got the solutions." In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples originally kept their eyes on the problem, not on Jesus. It was Jesus who redirected their attention back to himself in feeding the hungry hearts. It was Jesus who used what the disciples had and multiplied it. All the disciples had to do was to come to Jesus and do what he said. In the next account, we have another instance where one disciple forgot to keep his eyes on Jesus. After the feeding miracle, Jesus quickly sent his disciples away on the boat, while he stayed back to dismiss the crowds. Then Jesus went to pray on a mountain. What happened to the disciples who were sent away? Matthew tells us that they were having trouble in the waters. And what happened next? Verses 25 to 27 reads, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" In their distress, Jesus came to his disciples. And in order to come to his disciples, Jesus defied gravity. He walked on the water to reach them. And apparently the Straits Times says that we can do it too. You know about gardens, by the way? Earlier this month, they announced that they are now building wetlands by the bay that will open in stages from end 2028. Part of this new development will involve a new bridge to connect Bay South Garden and Bay East Garden. Gardens by the Bay said that a 175-meter-long section of the bridge will rest just above the surface of Yunama Reservoir, offering visitors the experience of walking on water. So after it is built, you and I can now walk on water on this bridge. But will it be the same as what Jesus did? From Matthew, we see that Jesus could not have been walking on stepping stones or sandbar because Matthew was clear that the boat was a long way from shore. Jesus was really walking on water. It was a spectacular show of his supernatural power. What is unique about this account in Matthew's Gospel is the next part of Peter, which is not found in the other Gospels. In verses 28 to 29, it reads, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." This story of Peter walking on water is not proof that we can do whatever we want or show off and expect Jesus to support us. Over here, we see that Peter did not simply jump out of the boat to do what Jesus was doing. But what did he do first? He asked Jesus to command him to come to him on the water. Jesus had to give the word first for Peter to step out onto the water. Why did Peter do that? From what we see from the passage, Peter asked to walk on the water because he wanted
wanted to come to Jesus, who was on the water. He wanted to come to Jesus to know that it's really Him. Because remember, unlike in Matthew 8, where Jesus was in the boat with the disciples,
this time Jesus was outside the boat. The disciples were in the boat without Jesus. Only Peter asked to get out of the boat to come to Jesus. The other disciples stayed put in a place of physical safety. But Peter was different. Peter wanted to come to Jesus despite leaving the place of physical safety. And apart from Jesus himself, Peter was the only one in the history of humankind to have walked on water. And so, Peter walked on water in order to come to Jesus. But what happened? Verse 30 reads, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!'" We need to remember that it was indeed a humanly scary situation. At the fourth watch of the night, around 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, it was dark. There was very little light. In the midst of the howling wind and crashing waves, Peter had asked to go to Jesus on the water. It seemed like he already had more faith than the other disciples who stayed in the boat. But the wind was still howling. Peter was still human, and fear struck him. When I was teaching my son to swim, he had come to a stage where he could kick and swim a short distance in the pool by himself. But he still wanted to hold on to me as he swam. So I brought him to the center of the pool for him to let go of me and swim to the side of the pool by himself. By then, I knew he could do it. He had already done a slightly shorter distance before. But he refused to let go of me. He was terrified and wanted to hold on to me, to be led to the side. I told him, "You won't drown. I'm with you. I won't let you drown." But he kept insisting to hold on to me. For about an hour, he refused to let go of me and swim. And soon the sky was getting dark. So I pushed him off me, and then I quickly moved to the side of the pool. And he had no choice but to swim. He sputtered and splattered, but he eventually made it. He then exclaimed to me, "Why did you let me drown? I felt like I was drowning." And I told him, "There was no way that you would have drowned because I was with you. I won't let you drown." Jesus had already given the word to Peter and said, "Come." Jesus was in the water with Peter. There was no way that Jesus would have let Peter drown. But Peter forgot to keep his eyes on Jesus and instead kept his eyes on the wind instead. Peter saw the scary storm and said to himself, "I don't have enough to face the scary storm. I am not enough." In our lives, when we are in a scary storm, it's very easy to be distracted by the fierce winds, and in that moment, we may forget to keep our eyes on Jesus. Some of us may be like Peter. We start out well, very focused on Jesus. We trust in what Jesus had told us to do, and we walk towards Him. But the wind catches our attention, and we forget to keep our eyes on Jesus. Instead, we become focused on the wind, and like Peter, we become afraid. But while fierce storms may be scary, as disciples of Jesus, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and not on our situation. We have to trust in the word that God has spoken to us. And if Jesus says, "Come," we are to keep walking to Him. Regardless of how slippery the water may be, how loud the winds may blow, or maybe even through the shouts of the other disciples in the boat, telling us to come back. As Peter started to sink, he remembered Jesus, and immediately he cried out, "Lord, save me!" We can notice several similarities between the storm accounts of Matthew 8 and 14. After the disciples and Peter cried out to Jesus for help, Jesus called them, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Or, "Why are you afraid?" Then, after pointing out their issue of having little faith, Jesus stepped in to calm the storm. And the result was showing the disciples who he was, that he was not just a mere human, but he had power and authority over their scary situations. And in these accounts of the scary storms, Matthew teaches us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That being a disciple of Jesus means knowing who he is and trusting in him, regardless of what goes on around us. While Jemima Oi and her team were feeding the families in Africa, the needs of the people kept increasing and increasing. And she was feeling afraid, wondering how they were going to continue feeding the people. But while she was mulling over these questions, she had an encounter with Jesus. She said, "I felt like he was standing right beside me. And he said, 'Jem, don't hold back. If you love me, feed my sheep and do it well.'" And with that word from Jesus, Jemima and her teams kept their eyes on Jesus, not on their overwhelming situation. Even though she didn't ask anyone for help, miraculously, God sent help through family and friends, and they were able to feed 20,000 people by June 2020. Jemima said, "It has been a real walking on water experience of exercising faith. But in the midst of everything, I remembered feeling like we were under God's obsession for the poor and the broken. God is behind this. He's not going to let his people die." Today, we may be the ones feeling afraid. We look at the wind, what is humanly impossible to do, and we sink in our doubt. Or we may be journeying with someone who is in a stormy situation, who is trying to walk to Jesus on the water. What words will we speak to people in such a situation? In our attempts to help them, do we point out the wind to them and remind them to be realistic? Or do we remind them of the words of Jesus, that when Jesus says, "Come," his words will never fail? Do we help them to keep their eyes on Jesus instead? When we don't know how to help people in a storm, the best thing we can do for them is to help them keep their eyes on Jesus. For ourselves, there are many times where we feel like we are walking to Jesus, but we can't see anything. In pitch darkness, in the midst of depression, of anxiety, of burnout, all we can do is to call out to Jesus, "Lord, save me!" Even if we feel like we are drowning, know that Jesus is still here with us. Remember what he has spoken to us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So keep your eyes on Jesus, even when you feel like you're sinking, even when the needs are overwhelming. Cry out to him, and he will lift you up. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may you speak to those of us here today who find it hard to keep our eyes on you. Grant us your heart of compassion for the people you love, that we may look to you in faith to provide what we need for them. When we are afraid, when we are overwhelmed, give us the grace to cry out to you and grant us the faith to continue walking towards you. Even as we approach Good Friday and Easter, help us to turn our eyes upon you, to behold you, our Savior, ever true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.